Good morning. Good to see you all. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, and we'll be looking in chapter 1 this morning, verses 3 through 14. I'd like to thank Bill for his comments around the table just now. I don't get to listen to many sermons because I'm usually preaching, but I got to tell you that we have some men here who really understand what the gospel is and what we're doing when we come together around the Lord's table, and they have been delivering, I think, some on-target thoughts around the table, especially lately, and I want to encourage them and thank those that have offered some thoughts. I also like to say how nice it is to hear the different children, especially this morning. We have a fuller group, I guess, and I enjoy sitting there and hearing some of the funny noises that come out that my son adds to them, of course, and there's many others. But it's great to have everyone here. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3 and reading through verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and as we come together this morning around your word, I pray that each and every one of us here will have a heart and a mind open to the truth that you reveal in it. May we be aware this morning of your son and of the life that he lived on our behalf and of the death that he died for us and of the resurrection that he was raised for our sakes. Father, everything that we have comes from you. All the spiritual blessings that we enjoy today are a result of the plan that you created and that your son followed through on. May we this morning be given eyes that see the spiritual truth that you have put into your word for us to see. May we stop looking at our lives in terms of putting forward the minimum that we have to be pleasing to you. But may we become people this morning who look beyond all selfishness and all arrogance and simply look to you, to follow you and to do your will. We see this example in Jesus. We're thankful for him and for that life and teaching, but most of all for his death and his resurrection. And we offer this prayer in his very powerful name. Amen. If we stop and look at our lives on a regular basis, and we examine how it is that we stand before the Lord, I wonder if in each of our lives there are times more often than not where we have some sort of an innate sense, an inner sense within us, that things are not flowing exactly right. That something in our lives is slightly amiss, just off, and that maybe, just maybe, there's something better for us just over the horizon. About 8 years ago, a new TV show came on. If you didn't watch it, you've probably heard about it. The show was called Lost. It was a very popular show, and it pulled people in immediately from the very first episode because it portrayed a group of survivors who had been stranded as a result of a plane crash. And of course, you knew watching the show that there was going to have to be some sort of hook, because normally when those things happen, a rescue party comes out, finds the people, and saves them. But in this case, things were just a little bit off. Things were just not right. For example, they found pretty early on that they had gone thousands of miles off course, and that any rescue parties that were sent out were not going to be able to find them. There were weird things happening in the jungle. They found that the island that they had crashed on, that they thought they were the only ones on, actually had other very mysterious people living on it. And while they were there, things were just not right. Something wasn't connecting right. There were problems. The classic movie The Wizard of Oz features the character Dorothy, who is transported to Oz by a tornado. When she gets there, she looks around. She sees that she's not where she should be. She realizes that things are not as they should be, and she says, "We're not in Kansas anymore." And when things are not right for us, we also experience that same feeling of saying, "We're not in Kansas anymore. Things aren't right. Things are off. Things are not as we expected them to be." And when things are not right in our lives, when things are not going the way that we want them to do, we often resort to habits or patterns that we go through in our life to try to restore the sense of balance that we want to have and we feel is just maybe just around the corner. We have places that we go to or things that we do to recharge, to find a new way of looking at things so that we can say, finally, everything is just right. For me, growing up, I always look forward to our summer vacations when we go off camping. Just get away from everything that we were doing in regular life and go off where everything was quiet and still and have some time to ourselves to just think and to recharge. And always coming back from a trip like that, we felt as though things were right. Things had been restored. Now when we want to get away, if things are feeling like we're in too deep or things are not really going right for us, often now we'll take off and head up north to go up and be away for a couple of days where hopefully we can recharge and things feel like they're right or that they're coming back together. And maybe it's the same way for you. Maybe there's a particular vacation spot or a vacation that you take every year that helps to restore the balance that you feel has been lost through a year of living among chaos. Maybe there's a certain time of year, whether it's the spring or the summer or some other time of year, that whenever that hits, you feel as though things are coming back together for you. And it may have been a long winter, either physically or metaphorically. But now, because spring hits, you start to feel better. And things are coming around for you and things are coming back together and clicking for you. Or maybe there's a certain activity or a hobby that you participate in that does the same thing. But I think, and what I'm trying to illustrate through offering these examples, is that when we locate the feeling of just right outside of our everyday lives, it tells us for a fact that things just aren't right as they are. That if we can't feel a peace or a closeness with God or within our own lives, in our everyday lives, that something is, in fact, amiss. When Dorothy says in The Wizard of Oz that we're not in Kansas anymore, she's indicating that she's out of her environment. She's not where she should be. And there's a biblical way of describing the same thing. There's a biblical way of describing the sense that we live our lives out of our environment. And that biblical phrase is the phrase that we find in Genesis chapter 4. And the phrase is being east of Eden. The biblical story begins in Genesis when God creates the world, and in that world he creates human beings, and he places those human beings in a garden that he calls Eden. And the garden exists as a paradise, and it includes a tree of life and everything that human beings need to live. And God himself walks in this garden. It's a paradise, and it's there, and it's in the beginning, and human beings live there. In harmony with God, in a paradise with God. But quickly, things move away from this paradise. Adam and Eve's son, Cain, kills his brother Abel in a fit of jealousy. And he's punished for it. His punishment is an expulsion from the garden. He's kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He's destined to be a wanderer. And he begins wandering, but he doesn't even stay with that task that God had given him to be a wanderer. He settles down. He builds a city. And in Genesis chapter 4, we learn that the city that Cain built to take up residence away from the presence of God, away from the paradise of God, is east of Eden. It's east of paradise. And it's east of everything being just right. And I wonder if we find our own lives being lived east of Eden. We experience stress in our lives. Stress that's brought on by ourselves, stress that might be brought on by others, stress that's brought on by sin. Maybe it's worries about money. We have payments to make and sometimes things are tight. Car breaks down. We have an extended payment for something. We don't know what to do and those worries cause us stress. Maybe some of us have job problems. We're not getting along at work, or we've lost a job, or we just know that things are inevitably going to come to a poor result, and we don't know where to turn, and so that's causing us stress in our lives. Maybe we have family problems, and siblings are not getting along, or parents and children are not getting along, or there's some other kind of issue within the family that's causing us to lose our way, to find ourselves moving east from Eden into the stress and chaos of life that often results in falling into temptation and falling into sin. And we want things to be right. And so we search for that Garden of Eden in our lives where we long for things to be right, for things to be just like they were originally back in Eden. And how do we go west? How do we go back to Eden? And if we read the Bible and take stock of what God is saying, there is good news there for us. And the good news is this, that while we have been living our lives moving eastward away from God, God has been working on a plan that he created even before he created the Garden of Eden. This is a plan that God has created and put into place since before the foundation of the world. Before he even created the world, God had a plan to bring people home, to bring them back who had wandered off, who had created a life and a destiny for themselves away from the garden, away from the paradise that God had initially created, knowing that people would wander off to serve themselves, to find their own way, to live lives in chaos and in sin, away from everything that God could create. Knowing that this would happen, he created a plan. And we find out three things in Ephesians chapter 1 about how God is working, even when we don't want him to bring us home to him. And we learn in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that God chose us. This is the first thing to see. God chose us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Before the world was created, God knew how he would save his people. He knew how he would bring his people home. And he chose us who would respond to him to become holy, to become blameless, to be predestined in love, to be adopted as God's own children, is what God has done for us. It shows us God's care for us. It shows us his purpose for us, that we're not wandering aimlessly. And even though sometimes we feel distant from God, we feel scattered from God, we feel maybe even that God has left us, but we know from the words of Scripture that God has not left us, that God will never leave us, that God has never stopped working on our behalf since day one. God has been working before we were even born to bring us home to him, knowing that we'd wander off. And I think I mention this verse every single week, but I love it. Maybe it's my favorite verse in the Bible. Romans chapter 5. Paul tells us, Christ died for us while we were still his enemies. His enemies. He dies for us. God's plan to bring us home. He chose us to be holy and blameless, to shower his care and his purpose upon us. Secondly, he saved us. We see in verse 7 that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace. God's plan to redeem his people was to send his own son, Jesus, to be a sacrifice for our sins, to clean up all the messes that we could create, to solve all the problems that we caused between us and the Father. He sent Jesus, who willingly came to die on our behalf for our sins, so that we can be forgiven. This is the gospel, that we have redemption through Jesus, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is our redemption. It's God's work in Jesus. And we receive the benefits of that, even though we don't do anything for it. And that's why in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, that Bill read for us this morning, Paul tells us that our salvation is a gift of God. It's by God's grace, not by works, so that we can't boast about it. We can't be proud about it. We can't say we earned it. We can't boot others out because they're not living up to our standards, because we're in not by our own standards, but by God's standards. And God's the one that set the gospel out as his plan. He's the one that created this plan, and it was his Son that did all the work, the heavy lifting, so that we could have access to the Father, the forgiveness of sins, and a redemption. And then finally, God promises us. And in verses 13 and 14, we see that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And we know from teachings like in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and he called so many to repent, and they came and repented, and they were baptized into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the promised Holy Spirit, that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul amplifies that to show us that that same Spirit that we have received in verse 14 is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Until we finally reach that stage where we inherit fully that salvation that God has promised us, he promises us that we will receive it, and the guarantee of God's promise is the Spirit itself. The same Spirit that we receive in our baptisms. We receive that Spirit, and it marks us as God's chosen people, promising us and guaranteeing our inheritance. God keeps his promises. And so we know from this that what we've read in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning is a guarantee from God, so that our future and our hope rests on God, not on our ability to do the right things or to find salvation for ourselves. Our hope and our future rests on God. God, who took a man, Abraham, who was 90 years old and promised him a son who came. God, who took a nation that was struggling under oppression and freed them. God, who took a nation that was struggling under ineffective leadership and brought them kings, even the royal line of King David. God, who took a nation that was struggling with how to live under foreign rulers, and he promised them security once again. God, who took people who were struggling with how to keep the laws and promised a greater way of love. God, who took a young, scared woman, and through her brought us the fulfillment of his promise, his guarantee, the Lord Jesus, through Mary. And God, who took us, who struggle with fear, who struggle with sin, who struggle with life, and promised that we will never be without him. And he took us, and he made us a dwelling for his Spirit, a guarantee of our hope and our home, of our return to Eden. And so we return home, back to Eden, by trusting God. There's only one way home. We follow the road, the gospel that God has paved for us. This morning, stop moving east from Eden. Stop moving away from God. Look to the signpost that God has left for you. Look to the gospel that marks the way of redemption. If you're here this morning and you've experienced that redemption, but lately, for whatever reason, have been neglecting it, the time has come to stop moving away. Examine yourself. Get rid of the garbage that's between you and the Father again. Let it go. and find your way westward back to God. Examine your life by the gospel and see the failings and the shortcomings that you have allowed to creep into your life and let them go and begin living by the gospel. But if you are here this morning and you haven't experienced that redemption, know that you are east of Eden. There is only one way you can go home. There aren't two ways, there aren't three ways, and there sure isn't your way. There's only one way, and that's the way of God. The way that God has given to us, the way of the gospel, to find your redemption, your way home, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We participate in that in our baptisms. And if you need to experience that new birth today by being baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of your inheritance, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.